Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We give you the praise. You know, years ago, our members of parliament, our prime ministers of the land declared that Psalm 72, verse 8, would have the dominion over this land. And they decreed that he will have dominion from sea to sea, that he will have dominion from sea to sea. And they decided that they would call Canada the Dominion of Canada. And Prime Minister Sir John A. Macdonald wrote a letter to Queen Elizabeth to explain why they would call Canada the Dominion of Canada. And he said it was because we want that the name of our country would tribute the principles that we desire to earnestly uphold in our land. We want the name of our country to tribute the principles that we want to uphold in our land. This is the Prime Minister of Canada writing to Queen Elizabeth why they would write the name Dominion of Canada, that God would have dominion from sea to sea. And on January 7th in Canada, it was posted and made law, a bill called C-4. And I'm just going to read what this bill stood for. And it says, it is a law to outlaw conversion therapy. Its definition of conversion therapy is very vague. Many are concerned that this conversion therapy could either capture parents, could capture pastors, counselors, who would teach a biblical understanding of sexuality in the variety of situations. And so the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedom guarantees our freedoms of religion, of conscience, thought, belief, and expression. And this is being challenged by Bill C-4. They are challenging that if anybody were to practice conversion therapy, that they could consequently experience possibly 5 years or so in jail. We need to be praying between the vestibule and the altar. Joel said it in Joel chapter 2, verse 17, that the people would, between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. And so I'm thankful that I am part of a church. I'm thankful that I'm part of a church and a leadership that is committed to obeying God, that is committed to preaching the word of God. Above every other, there is no other God. And we are thankful. I'm thankful that with the Lord's help, we will proclaim the word of God. No matter what bill would be proposed, or what, no matter what bill has been passed or been made law, the word of God will come from our pulpit. The counsel of God will come from our pulpit. We will not adjust the word of God in any way, but we will stand for the word of God without fear. So this includes what? God's life-giving design of human beings. Because why? We were made in his image, male and female, according to Genesis 1 and 27. We were made for intimacy between man and woman, according to Genesis 2 and 24. And we will continue to preach the word of God. We will continue to issue a call that everyone should repent of their sins, no matter what their sin may be, because all have sinned, according to Romans, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we will continue to love and serve all people in the community without any hesitation and without any distinction. We will press on in the work of the ministry, and we will trust our Heavenly Father to guard us, to keep us, and to work out his greater purposes for our good. This is a declaration that churches across Canada are making today, that they will make a stand for the word of God, that they will make a stand that as far as the word of God is concerned, they will preach the word of God without a bias. They will preach the word of God without adjusting it to make you feel good. They will preach the word of God. If it means that conviction must grip your heart, then conviction must grip your heart. This is the mandate of God. This is a mandate of his people. And so this morning, I want to know, where are the weepers at? Where are those that will, between the vestibule and the altar, where will they weep? Where are those that will weep and say, Lord, spare your people? Where are those that will rise up to the call and that will petition for Canada, that will petition for the churches and for the pastors across Canada, that they will preach the word of God and nothing but the word of God, that they will not be adjusted. If the original four founding fathers of our land said that they wanted our land to uphold a name that declared the tributes of what they wanted to do, and that was the principles of the word of God, that God would have dominion in the land, then I want to ask you today, where are the weepers that are willing to pray into that, that God would remain to be sovereign, that God would remain to have control and have dominion across the land of Canada? Joel brings us into this text, and the whole book of Joel is a prophetic book. He was the son of Pethuel. And he was warning the people. He was warning the people because Israel, like us today in Canada, like some of us today, have fallen back. They had turned away from God. They had fallen back into their sin. And he was saying to them, he was urging them, come back to God. Come back to God and rise up. And the children of Israel, instead, they were complacent. They had become prosperous. They were taking God for granted. They were self-centered. And they were into idolatry. And so Joel warns them, don't live this lifestyle. It's going to cost you something. Don't live a lifestyle of idolatry. Don't live a lifestyle that's given to yourself and yourself only. Don't give a lifestyle for your own benefit, but surrender yourself to God. Why? Because sin will always cost you something. You cannot call yourself a child of God, a Christian, if you're going to have your feet in the world and living a worldly life. You have to set apart. You can't play with the enemy and worship God. You can't hold the hand of the enemy and lift your hand up towards God. There's a division. There's a split, a disunity in your heart. And Joel was calling the people, return to the Lord. Return. He was calling the priests. Priests, weep. Weep between the vestibule and the altar. Weep. Weep that the land would be spared. Weep that the people would be spared. Oh, priests, weep. That applies to us today. If we are a royal priesthood, if we are sons and daughters of the king, then we are called to weep. We are called to cry out for those to be spared. We are called to call in the prodigals of the house, to call in those that are unsaved, those that are lost in their sin, those that are held captive and in bondage to their addictions, those that have been held in bondage by their mental torment. We are called to be those weepers that will call them in, that will pray them in, that will snatch them out of the hand of the enemy and bring them into the house of God. And so Joel is there and he's encouraging these priests, call out to God, call out to God. Do we have weepers in Logos today? I know you're in your homes, but do we have weepers who are willing right now, even as the word of God is going forth? Do we have weepers that are willing to just turn their eyes towards Jesus and begin to call out, even as the word of God is being preached? Do you know that there is no distance while you are worshiping God in your home and while you are calling out to him? Those prayers are felt here just as much as when our worship team is worshiping God and you are worshiping worshiping in him at home, and there's a connection. Though there is distance and miles between us, there is a connection in the spirit. And that connection draws us together. And Joel is saying, where are the weepers at? You see, in the times of judges, there was no judge in the land. There was no king in the land. And so everyone did, according to Judges 21, the very last verse, if you were to look at it, and it's mentioned other times throughout the text of Judges, but there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And is that not the land that we live in now? Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Everyone is eating, drinking, and being merry, because they want to enjoy life. They want to experience life, and they don't want to come under the place of having to submit to a God, of having to know that there's a God who's interested in them. There's a God who separated his life for them. He gave his son for them to pay that price. But in these times when there was no judge in the land, when there was no king, and everyone was doing right, what was right by their own eyes, there was a woman, and this woman had a hunger in her heart. She was a weeping woman, and she was longing. Her husband's name was Elkanah, and he was faithful to the Lord, and he would go to the house of the Lord, and each year, and he would offer up sacrifices, and he would give portions of these sacrifices to Phinehas and Hophni. These were the sons of Eli, but these priests in the house of God were not walking in the precepts of God's. These priests, Phinehas and Hophni, they had been controlled by the sins of greed. They had been controlled by the sins of immorality, and they had no qualms. That nothing hindered them from even hiding their sin. They had relations with women right in the house of God, and they made no attempt to cover up this lifestyle. They were enjoying themselves, and the only one who could bring correction to them was Eli. And yet Eli, when he comes and he speaks to them, he is their father, and he addresses them, and he says, if someone sins against God, who could intercede for them? In 1 Samuel 2, verse 25. If someone sins against God, who can intercede for them? These men were out of control. They just were doing what they wanted to do. They were living the way they wanted to live. They were out of control and didn't even heed to the encouragement of their father that they needed to stop what they were doing. He should have rebuked them. He was a judge. But that was his duty. He was also a priest. And so he had the responsibility of a priest to enforce God's law in order to keep the people sanctified and holy. But he didn't do that. He didn't do it. Instead, there's a woman, and she's a weeper. And she comes to the house of God. And she is there in the house of God, and she is calling out to God. She has a longing in her heart for a personal desire, but this personal desire, unbeknownst to her, has a heavenly assignment. She has a yearning for a child, but God and heaven has a purpose and a plan that is going to take forth in that child. And in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1, we read, she was deeply distressed, and she prayed to God, and she wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Would you say right where you are right now, God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. Hannah was going before the Lord. She was a weeper in the house. She had a personal desire deep-seated within her, and nothing was going to stop her from going before God. Nothing was going to stop her from penetrating heaven so that God would hear her cry, so that God would give to her that son. And she was so hungry for that prayer to be answered. She says, God, I'm going to consecrate this son towards you. And heaven heard that prayer. But why? Because she was a weeper. And because she was a weeper, heaven heard this longing of her heart. But even so, heaven had a greater assignment for this son. Don't negate the burden that is within you. You can be praying for something, and heaven has an assignment to use for that very issue that you are praying into. You may be praying for a son or a daughter, but God has another mandate for that son or daughter. You may be praying for an increase in finances, but God has another mandate for you to use those finances for. You see, when the weepers of the house begin to pray into the needs that are in the house, then God comes and God moves upon the hearts. And then what happens? We see an alignment come into place. And so here we have Hannah praying, and Eli is watching her pray. And as she's praying, perhaps she's bobbing, I don't know, but she is praying and her lips are moving and she is weeping and she is crying out to God. And there she is, and Eli looks upon her and he misjudges her and he calls her out. And he says in verses 12 to 16, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Instead of rebuking his sons for the sin that they were carrying on in the house of the Lord, he falsely accuses a woman who has a burden deep within her heart to go before the throne of God, because only the throne of God can bring this answer. And there she is in the house of God as a weeper. And Eli sees and he hears now what she is saying. And in verse 17, he says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition. While she was calling on heaven for her son, heaven was preparing a prophet, a priest, and a judge to come in to his land. This prophet, this priest, this judge would soon replace the position of Eli. In the end, what happened to his sons? Well, they were killed in the battle of Aphek. And Eli, when he had heard this news, he was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed that even the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the enemies, and he fell off his chair and he broke his neck and he died. Never underestimate the power of your prayers. Never underestimate. Hannah was burdened with a prayer. It was a personal need, so true that it is. It was a personal hunger. She wanted a son. But God in his sovereignty, God who knew, God who was lining everything up in the heavens, God who saw the conditions of his people, God who saw these sons in the house operating in the house of God as they should never have operated, he began to move on this woman's heart. He began to move upon this prayer. You're praying for a son. I'm going to release you a son. You said you're going to consecrate him to me. I'm going to release him to be a prophet, a priest, and a judge to the people. You may not see the answer come immediately to your prayers, But rest assured, your prayers in heaven are birthing a prophet to the nations. Your prayers are birthing perhaps the next prime minister to a land. Your prayers could be birthing the next health minister. I don't know what burden God could impress upon your heart, but you may be having a burden within your heart to pray for something. And as you are going before the throne of God, those prayers are going up as incense, but they are seeds that are being planted into the kingdom of God, that God alone is the one who could launch them into the earth as to be fulfilled, either as a judge that would change the jurisdictions of our land, either as a prime minister that can overrule decisions. It could even be for prodigals to come back into the house of God. Samuel was not only a miracle to his mom, to his dad, because God, the word of God says that her womb had been closed. I like that. Her womb had been closed. I don't like the fact that her womb had been closed, but I like the fact that God allowed her womb to be closed because he knew the DNA of Hannah. He knew that this woman, that she would become so hungry for an answer to prayer, that she would be persistent. There would be nothing that would stop her from giving up on believing, even though her husband's second wife would persistently bother her about not having any children, even though she would be constantly ridiculed by her. Look at the children I have, but you have no children. But God knew the heart of this woman. He knew that he could entrust into her the belief. He knew that he could entrust into her that this woman will be a weeper. She will be in between the vestibule and the altar. She will come before my throne, and I know that she will call upon me, and I know that as God, I will release at the right time the answer to that prayer. And the answer to that prayer will not only be a blessing to her, but it will be a blessing to the people of the land. That answer to the prayer will not only bring an anointing into her house, but it will anoint the two future kings of David and Saul. God hears our prayers. Your prayers are being heard. Don't give up. Don't give up. All because Hannah was a weeper in the house, she pressed in. Oh, you might be saying, no, you're using it out of context. That's not what her agenda was. She was just praying for a son, and you're making it bigger than that. No, it's because God knew what his agenda was, and he knew who he can entrust his burden to. Can he entrust you to be a weeper in the house of God? Can he entrust you to go before God over the bills that are passed in our land, over the decisions that our parliament has to make from day to day? Can he entrust you to be a weeper in the house of the Lord? Can he entrust you with the altar in the house of the Lord? Can he entrust you to keep the fire burning, Logos? Could he entrust you to keep the coals on the fire burning and to keep on believing no matter the circumstances that are around you, no matter what the picture may look like? Oh, we can't gather in person. Oh, we could gather in person. No, we have to wear a mask. No, it's okay. Lower your mask. Oh, this, can the Lord trust you to be a weeper for righteousness? Can he trust you to be a weeper for the lost? Can he trust you to be a weeper for the despondent? Logos, can he trust you with the fire that is at the altar to keep it burning, to keep believing that God is moving in the land, to keep believing that God is moving in his house, to keep believing that God will bring people into his house? Can he trust you, Logos, to be weepers? Keep on believing. While you're praying, God is birthing. He's lining everything up, and he's going to break forth. How many weepers do we have this morning that will call out to God for sons and daughters and then give them back to him? You see, we pray for those that are in our family that are not saved. We pray for neighbors that we know need a touch of God, that they would come to experience the loving grace of God. But then when they come into the kingdom, do we then surrender this new life, this newly transformed person that has come into God's grace? Do we then surrender them to him and say, God, use them as you would? When we pray the drug addict into the house of God and they come and they experience their withdrawal, by God's grace, they travel through that journey. Some have experienced it instantaneously. For some, it's days, weeks, months. But when they have come through, do we entrust them to be used of God to go and bring others into the house of like sin, of like addictions, of like troubles? Don't give up on praying. Some of you think your prayers don't matter. But you might be the next Hannah. Some of you think, why should I even give in to this prayer right now? Church is not the way that it is, not the way that it was. It will never be the same again. Why should I even bother praying? All the reason to pray the more. You may be the next Hannah. That is praying somebody who is lost in the worldly systems that's going to come in and change the whole trajectory. Because you were committed to pray. You were committed to be that weeper. And so we have the weeper that prays for those that are in the government system. That's a Hannah. She weeps. She weeps for those in leadership. But then we have the weeper that just presses in for the sinner. We have the weepers that press in for the sinners to return. And I think of Luke chapter 7. And I think of this woman in Luke chapter 7 who was an uninvited guest to a dinner party. But she heard that Jesus was going to be at this party. And there was something about Jesus that she needed to make connection with. And so she goes as this uninvited guest to the party. And she makes her entrance. And according to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 40, it says this: one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. But this woman understood something that the Pharisee did not understand, and that was the forgiveness of sin. She understood the power of being forgiven. You see, society knew her as the woman who was a sinner. She was a woman of the city. When the Bible says it this way, that she was a woman of the city, it's suggesting to us, the reader, that she was perhaps a prostitute. She knew the power of forgiven sin, and she was willing to enter into this man's world. She was willing to enter into a man's world. Despite their murmuring, despite the comments being made, nothing was going to stop her from pouring out all that she had for the Lord. She didn't care about those that were there. She had something to bring. And she comes and she kneels before the Lord from behind. And as she kneels before the Lord from behind, she breaks open her alabaster jar and she anoints his feet. And as she's there weeping before him, her tears begin to fall upon his feet. And as they're falling upon his feet, she takes her hair, because she didn't come prepared for this moment. But in that moment, as she is kneeling with this burden, as she is compelled to come before this man, who had a power to forgive her. She had a compelling to come before him because he saw her who she was. Not as the people saw her, a woman of the city. He saw her who she was. And there she knelt before him and she poured herself out, and as her tears flooded his feet, bathing his feet, she begins to wash his feet with her hair, and attempts to dry them. She's pouring herself out before God. She's pouring herself out before Jesus. And those that are there as spectators are taken back by this. How could he allow such a thing to happen? I could imagine the discussion. Could you imagine? She's wiping her hair with his feet with her hair. What kind of woman is this? Does he not know who she was with last night and last week? And they're judging her. But she had come into an experience of the power of forgiveness, and she was going to be a weeper at the feet of Jesus. She was going to go before the feet of Jesus, and nothing was going to stop her because she knew that there was forgiveness in this man. She knew that in this man was grace, and his power compelled her. Could you come? Would you come in your house? Would you pour yourself out? Would you make your living room mat, your bedroom floor, your pillow? Would you make that your place of tears, that you will cry out to God, that you will cry out to God, understanding the power of his forgiveness that can come in and change a person from the title of a prostitute to now a worshiper of God? You see, what she did demonstrates to us how we are to approach God. She took her very dirty, she took her head and she bowed her head down to his feet. Her head became the part that bowed to the dirtiest part of his feet. So the top of her bowed to the lowest part of him. Why? Because only he could raise her up. Only he could raise her up from that low place. She surrendered. If the head is the authority, if the head is a picture of authority, she surrendered that he would have all authority over her. She surrendered, I'm going to weep at your feet because I know of what you have done in my life. She's a silent weeper. Her tears become her language, but her tears demonstrate much more. They demonstrate a reverence. They demonstrate a reverence of acknowledging that there is no one else that could set me free. There is no one else that could set a sinner free. There is no one else that could cause my name within my heart to be changed from sinner to free. No one else can change me from bound woman to free woman. But this man, you see, the others in the home, she was known by what she did by profession. But to Jesus, she was known for her worship. To Jesus, she was known as a daughter that bowed at his feet and worshiped him in complete awe. Verses 44 to 48 say, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Jesus is now challenging them. He heard their murmurings. He heard their sarcastic conversation. Oh, sometimes that happens in the house of the Lord when somebody gets excited for God. And they begin to walk in the liberty and worship in the liberty of God. And somebody else judges their style of prayer. Somebody else judges their style of flamboyance before God. But it's because that person is worshiping in the freedom that God and only God could give them. And so here they are. God, Jesus approaches them and he says to them, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You see, because such was a custom in those days that when you entered into a house, water would be provided for you to wash your feet, because the roads were dirt roads, and so commonly the feet were dirty. And he said to them, "You never provided water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kid, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has kissed my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." She was a weeper before God. She was a weeper for the sinners. She's a demonstration to us of what it looks like to be a weeper for the sinners, because she knew the price that of what Jesus gave her. She knew there was no value that could be put on that price, and that's why she broke open this alabaster jar. A jar that was of great expense. Why? Because no expense could supersede the expense that Christ would have given her in the exchange. Your sins are forgiven. She was a weeper. She knew how to elevate Jesus in a way that these men could not even grasp, because they were too caught up in measuring her act of worship. They were too caught up in the "Tisk, tisk, why is she here? Who invited her anyways?" They were too busy being the voice of society that says, "This is how you should preach. This is how churches must now conduct their services." They were too busy in being that voice of society that says, "We want to live our life the way we want to live our life. Leave us alone. Give us feel-good sermons, but don't give us anything that will convict us of our sin. We want to enjoy ourselves." But this weeper, this woman, she acknowledged her sin and knew her lifestyle. She knew her lifestyle was a reproach. And so she lowered her head. She lowered herself to clean the lowest part of Jesus' body with the highest part of her body. Why? Because, as I said, she was surrendering. "God, you now have authority over me. He shall have dominion from sea to sea." Are there any weepers in the house that will weep for those that are lost in Canada, that need to experience the saving grace of Jesus, that need to understand the beautiful exchange that Jesus will exchange your sin for his grace? Are there weepers that will go before the throne of God and pour everything out? Because only a weeper will know the true value of the fragrance. And that fragrance is our prayers. The place where the priest would go to pray, as I mentioned in Joel chapter 2, the vestibule and the altar, this place was apparently in the Tabernacle of Solomon. It was a place that could be seen by all, and so therefore it was a call by Joel to say, "Look, you need to be a demonstration to those that are seeing you. They need to see that you are one of prayer. Let the priests go between the vestibule and the altar. Let the people of God be known that they are known for their prayers. Let the people of God be seen praying. Let the people of God not be seen dancing with the devil through the week," as Pastor Dino says, and dancing for God on Sunday morning. "But let the people of God be seen praying for their land. Let the people of God be seen in between the porch and the altar, seeking God." You see, John A. MacDonald decided that there was to be prayer in Parliament. And though he knew that there were many different kinds of Canadians in the land, And though he knew that they were from different countries and therefore different religions, he instituted that there needed to be prayer in parliament. And so on February 12th, he determined in 1877 that there should be a prayer that would be prayed before the decisions were made, and at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they would meet as Senate. And so this is an example of the prayer that would be prayed. And it says this: Our Lord and Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings, Lord of lords, the only ruler of princes, who dost from thy throne behold all dwellers upon the earth. Most heartedly we beseech you with favor. Could you imagine? They declared and opened up the House of Commons right there before they would make decisions, and they called upon the King of Kings that he would be present in their place, that he would be there in Parliament. They then lifted up the Queen, because of course at that time the Queen had jurisdiction, and they prayed for her, and they prayed for her family, and that God would protect them, that God would lead them, that God would guide them. And then as they were done praying for the Queen, they then prayed, Most gracious God, we humbly beseech thee for the United Kingdom of Canada. Did you get that? United. When was the last time you heard that Canada was united? And here they are in the prayer in the parliament just before any decisions are made, just before any discussions are made. They are calling on the name of God, that he would move in their house. And the prayer goes on to say, Herein, more particularly for our Governor General, for the Senate, for the House of Commons, in their legislative capacity at this time assembled, that thou would be pleased to direct and prosper all their consultations to the advancement of thy glory, the safety and honor and welfare of our sovereign and her realms and territories, that all things may be so ordered and settled by their endeavors upon the best and surest foundations, that peace and happiness, truth and justice, religion and piety may be established among us through all generations. This was a prayer that was prayed in the house before any decisions were made. And these were the men that went before God. And after they were done praying this prayer, they then closed it with, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And those prayers were prayed from the time John A. MacDonald, the Prime Minister, declared it on February 12, 1877, up until 1994. And in 1994, they had amended the prayer, and the prayer now read differently. The prayer now read something that would approach the people, and it said this. It was suggested by the committee. Almighty God, we give thanks for the great blessing which have been bestowed on Canada and its citizens, including the gift of freedom, opportunity, and peace that we enjoy. And we pray for our sovereign Queen Elizabeth and the Governor General. Guide us in our deliberation as members of Parliament, and strengthen us in our awareness of our duties and responsibilities as members. Grant us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to preserve the blessing of this country for the benefit of all, and to make good laws and wise decisions. That prayer is to be prayed still to this day. From 1994 to this day, that prayer is to be prayed, and yet Bill C-4 still went through. And I want to ask you today, are there any weepers in the house? Are there any many Hannahs in the house that will pray and give birth to a son and surrender that son to be used of God as a judge in the land, to surrender that son or daughter to be used of God as a lawyer in the land. Could we trust that there are those that have come in from the highways of byways of sin and have struggled in their lives with challenges of whatever kind of sin? Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But is there weepers that, knowing of the forgiveness, knowing of what God has forgiven them of, will stoop down and surrender God to have the authority over their lives? That God, whatever your will be done, right now I'm prostrating before your feet and I'm kneeling before your feet, and may my tears wash your feet. But God, as my tears are washing your feet, would you raise me up to be that man or woman that would change the trajectory of society, that God would make an impact on society? And Lord, if it not be me, would you make it to happen in another's life? Is there a weeper in the house that is willing to go before God and fall at his feet in between the porch and the altar, that will keep the altar burning, that the fire of God's prayers would never go out? Never go out for the land of Canada. Never go out for the house of Logos. I want you to know today that the Lord will move. He just needs to have those that are willing to weep and pray. He needs to have those that are willing to take that burden on and not let go until the burden has been delivered. It's time for you to pour out your oil. It's time for you to weep. There's lives in the balance that need your prayers. There's lives in the balance that need your intercession. There are families that need a touch. Pray them into the house of God. There are women, there are men in the city that need your prayers. Pray them into the house of God. Pray them into their deliverance. Before we see a revival of souls, we need some weepers that will wrestle it out at the altar, because there's someone who is caught in the chain, and that chain keeps wrapping itself around them and around them, and their life, their soul is dependent upon your prayers. You don't know who they are, but all you need to be is a weeper at the altar of God, and he will use your prayers to break that child free. Can you be that weeper today? Can you be that one that will go before the altar? God, I don't know who this prayer is for, but God, I have a burden. There is a soul that is out there that is lost. God, I have a burden that there's one that is caught in the addiction of. Oh God, our society wants to laugh at us. Where's your God? You Christians have been praying all these years. Where's your God? Look. Look where you have found yourselves now, but he's coming, and he's coming very soon. We have to be that people that is committed. We have to be that people that will continue to preach that unadulterated word of God. We have to be committed to preaching the truth of God for all people without bias, because why? The mandate was not ours. The mandate was God's, because he sent forth his son into the world to save the world. Why? Because he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that we would not perish, but that we would have eternal life. He sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, just as he didn't condemn that woman. Oh, you prostitute, why are you at my feet? Get away. He sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's where we leave our weeping at. We find ourselves finally in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see our Savior. And he has traveled there with his disciples, and he is there just before the final destination of the cross. And Mark 14, 32 to 41 says this, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into your hands. Watch and pray. That's what Jesus has called us to do. We're going to be those brides with our oil lamps, and we're going to watch for his coming. But while we are watching for his coming, we are also going to be found praying. We are also going to be found going before his throne, not just for my needs, not just for my house, but for those of my country, for those of my neighbors, for those of the schools, and all those that are making decisions. Why? So that he would be glorified. Isaiah 62 verse 6 says this, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have sent watchmen all day and all night. They shall never be silent. Will you be that watchman on the wall that is watching for the return of the Lord and weeping before the altar of the Lord, that is watching for the return of the Lord and weeping at the altar of the Lord? Will you be that one that is used of God to bring in justice, truth? Will you be that one as Hannah praying for a son, and God delivering a judge, a priest, and a prophet? Will you be that one that prays for a daughter, and now all of a sudden that daughter comes to be a doctor that is used in the lives of many to bring healing? Will you be that one that will pray for a son or a daughter, and God would deliver a son or a daughter, that will you be used to evangelize his gospel for his kingdom, for his glory, that all men may come to him? Will you be that weeper in the house? Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, according to Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was that joy? You and I. What was that joy? The sinner coming to the kingdom. What was that joy? A country calling out to him that he would have dominion, that he would lead them in their decisions. What was that joy? That he would be God over all things and in all things. What was that joy that was set before him? Who would call it joy to suffer on a cross? Who would call it joy to be ridiculed, to be spit upon, to be beaten, to be pierced, to be poked, to be nailed? Who would call it joy but Jesus? Why? Because it was set before him that when he looked into time, he saw you. When he looked into time, he saw Canada, and he said, yes, I know they are on the wrong path. Yes, I know they have made wrong decisions, but I will stand because they have dedicated their country to me. I will stand and be their God. Why? Because they have given me the authority to have dominion from sea to sea. I will be their God. Yes, things are not clear right now, but when my people weep and when my people go to the the altar of God. And when they keep the fire burning on the altar, I will intervene and I will do what only I can do. But I'm calling for weepers. I'm calling for those that will pray. I'm calling for those that will hold on to the horns of the altar and not let go until they see an answer coming. Can I trust you, saint of God, to be that weeper in the house of God? Can I trust you, saint of God, to just blow your prayers onto the fire of God to keep that fire going? Can I trust you, saint of God, that you will not relent until I have broken through? This is what God is calling us to. Never mind Bill C-4. That's not going to have the control. God has the final control. And he will reign. Would the praise team come? We commit our Prime Minister Trudeau to the hands of God. We commit this young man who once upon a time attended Alpha courses at university when he was there. And he heard the word of God. And we pray that God would resurrect to his mind the scriptures that he heard while he was hearing the word of God shared in that Alpha group. God, unsettle his sleep. Shake him up in his sleep. We commit the Prime Minister of Canada that every scripture verse he has heard in his life would come to him in his dreams, and that they would just provoke him to listen and to heed to the word of God. We pray that the scriptures that are embedded in the House of Parliament would scream at him, that they would speak to him, that every time he walks into the House of Parliament, he would see the word of God written. He will have dominion. He will have dominion, and that he will know, that our Prime Minister will know, that is not he who rules Canada, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. On this day, we declare the word of God will go forth from this house, nothing but the word of God, and it will bring truth, salvation, and life to all who hear and lay hold of it. Because we are not biased in our delivery. We give it freely to all because it was freely given to us. Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Go ahead, worship team. Just lead us in a song. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. At the end of this month, in another 10 days or so, the 26th, the 27th, and the 28th, We have mandated in this house that we are going to fast and pray. We are going to seek God. We are going to believe God for a move in this land like never before. Oh, you might be saying, yeah, we've done that before. It's okay. And we will keep doing, because who's to say this isn't the hour that God will say, they have gone far enough. I'm breaking forth. I'm breaking forth. I'm breaking in. I'm intervening. Who's to say that this isn't the hour that God chooses to show up? I want to encourage you, if you're listening in today, wherever you're listening in, you can join our days of prayer and fasting, and you can believe for the land. Whether you are from Canada or you are from another country, you can believe for your land. We are dedicating this time to pray and to fast because we believe that the only answer to everything is God. The only answer to everything is prayer. And we've been given a mandate. We have a high call to be weepers in the house of the Lord. We have a high calling to be weepers at the altar. We have a high calling to keep that fire burning. And we see this calling and we say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. I will pray. Use me. I will pray. I will weep, oh God. I will fan into flame your fire. I will keep the fire on your altar burning. God, use me. If there's anybody that you can use, oh God, use me. Would you be that one today? Would you be that one that will surrender? God, today in your house, I will be a weeper. I'm starting now in my living room. I'm starting now. I'm getting out of my lazy boy and I'm going to start worshiping you. I'm getting off my couch and I'm going to start worshiping you. I'm getting off of my seat, oh God, and I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start weeping. I'm going to start believing that God, you will break through. You will have dominion and you will heal our land. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Be praised, oh God. Be praised, oh God. You are an awesome God, oh God. You are an awesome God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.